Good morning.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's good news. I think, as far as I know, I have this on, so you can't hear me? Okay, excellent. Okay, I'm glad, because I can't hardly hear myself. So, if you'd open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 9, is where I'll begin reading, and I'll read to the end of verse 14. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, and reading to verse 14, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow. Okay. There, is that better? Okay, good. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands and thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with a cloud of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Would you pray with me before we begin? Father, we thank you that we can be here today, that we can have this opportunity to open your word, to sing your praises, to pray together. Father, we ask that you would be pleased with what you see in us, with what you see in our hearts. I ask that you would take my stumbling lips, my lisping tongue, and make me to speak clearly that which you've laid on my heart. We ask that Christ would be honored in what goes on today, Lord. That he would be honored in what goes on this week, in this month, in this year. We ask above all that his kingdom would come and that you would set aright the things on the earth, Lord. Be with us, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. We live in a world of turmoil. The state of affairs that has predominated over the last century has rapidly begun to change in the last decade. World markets are evolving. Energy sources are changing. Old powers are declining and new powers are rising. International terrorism continues to increase, as do mass shootings, murders, suicide bombings, plane hijackings. Radical Islam is on the rise, not only in the Middle East, but also in Western Europe and even in America. Western Muslims are being radicalized and moving to the East to be trained as terrorists. In our own nation, over the last year, we've watched the circus-like hijinks of the 2016 national elections, and we've been shocked at the vitriol and the anger and the virulence of the debates. Insults and crude jokes like a primary school bathroom just flying back and forth. The two people most likely to receive the Democratic and Republican presidential nominations represent together an anti-God and an anti-Christian worldview. The Democratic grassroots is moving into atheistic socialism, which is something that was unheard of 2 decades ago. The Republican grassroots seems about to implode in division and strife. In the last year, we've seen the San Bernardino shootings, the Paris attacks, the Brussels attacks, the Baltimore riots, the Charleston shootings, and the list could go on and on and on and on. This last week, we saw a 22-year-old singer fatally shot while signing autographs. And out on Blinn Highway, we saw a four-car pileup with a fatality. The world is changing. It's careening towards the culmination of its history. Our greatest need in times like these is to be reminded that the course of men and nations is no accident. What we need is a vision of the sovereign God, the one who made all things, who upholds all things by the word of his power, and who moves all things to the fulfillment of his predetermined plan. So to accomplish that, we're not going to read the book because the book would take up the whole message. We're going to fly over the book of Daniel. We're going to fly over the book of Daniel. And we're going to talk about the God of Daniel. Who is Daniel's God? And what is he like? Daniel is perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament books in its revelation of God's complete and all-encompassing dominion over all things. Isaiah comes very, very close. This book, it's 12 chapters long. It's the last of the major prophets. It contains things that encourage the soul, doesn't it? Things that inform the mind, that strengthen the heart, and that convict the spirit. And so I'm hesitant to embark on this short study. Because how can you do justice to Daniel in less than an hour? It's impossible. But I believe that the benefits of even a terribly abbreviated study of just this one aspect of the revelation of Daniel's book will be well worth our time, because Daniel gives us a vision of God that transcends the puny limits that men have created for him. The God of Daniel is no simpering, foolish deity who is always reacting to the actions of his sovereign creation, man. The God of Daniel does not wonder what the future will hold. The God of Daniel decrees the future. The God of Daniel does not sit passively waiting for men to get on board with his plan for the ages. The God of Daniel is a regal, majestic, sovereign, all-powerful, almighty, creator king who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And that's what we need today. That's what we need today. Just as we begin, God is described in Daniel in this way. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Chapter 2, verse 28. He is the God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Chapter 2, verse 44. He is the God of heaven who will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed and which will not be left to another. Chapter 2, verse 47. He's the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Chapter 4, verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Chapter 4, verse 17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Chapter 4, verse 37. All his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Chapter 5 and verse 18. He is the Most High God who granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. He is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He's the Ancient of Days who sits on the throne of heavens. Chapter 7, verse 27. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Chapter 9 and verse 4. He is the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Chapter 9, verse 9. To him belongs compassion and forgiveness. Chapter 9 and verse 14. The Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. I could go on. Do you notice a recurring theme? His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion. And his kingdom shall endure forever. And it shall not be given to another. This is the God of Daniel. This is the God whom we worship. This is the God whom we serve. This is the God in whom our very souls lie and take rest. So this morning we're going to pull 4 points out of the book. God's control over the natural order. God's control over the mind of man. God's control over the kingdoms of the world, and God's control over the activities of his enemies. And again, there's a lot more that you could say. Just these 4 for now. Very familiar stories as we dive into this. We're probably not going to turn to all of them. The first one is found in Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 30, when we talk about God's control over the natural order. You recall the story after Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the image, the colossal image with the head of gold and the chest of bronze, or of silver, and the thighs of bronze and the legs of iron. After his vision of that, after Daniel explains it to him, Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 1 of chapter 3, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then as the story progresses, Nebuchadnezzar assembles all of the people and he says, when you hear the music, bow down and worship the image. That's my command. When you hear the music, your responsibility is to bow down and worship the image. And you will recall, of course, that 3 young Jewish men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, refused. The music played, and these 3 young men stood straight as steel rods. And their enemies reported them to Nebuchadnezzar. These men will not bow down. So carry out your threats. You remember the threat was, if you don't bow down, I will throw you into the furnace of burning fire. And so these 3 young men refused. Chapter 3 and verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the musical instruments, long list, fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And here's the challenge. What God is there who can deliver out of my hand? You remember the response of the 3 young men? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Verse 21, these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. End of story, right? What God is there who can deliver out of my hands? Verse 24. Apparently Nebuchadnezzar was watching. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. Didn't you count them? He said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. But Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The officials examined them. The fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. God is in control of the natural order. He controls the natural order, so that he can even cause the flame not to burn. He's in charge of the natural order. He is in control of these things. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28, responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. He is in control. Nebuchadnezzar issued the challenge, who can deliver you out of my hands? And the Lord delivered them. And Nebuchadnezzar's response was, there is no other God who can do this. There is no other God who can do this. None of my gods have ever done this. Not Baal, not Molech, not Ashtaroth, not any of them. Nebo, none of them. They've never delivered a person out of burning fire. It's impossible for them to. But this God is in control of the natural order. That's the first example. Second example is found in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. We're not going to read this one. You'll remember the story. Belshazzar, the king, is in Babylon. He's having a giant party. He brings out the utensils from the temple, and he's partying with his nobles and his wives and his concubines. And all of a sudden, as he's in the middle of this party, a hand comes out of nowhere and writes on the wall so that he can read it and so that other people can see it and read it. But they can't understand it. How did this hand appear? Where did it come from? It's not natural. It's not natural to see floating hands. It's not natural to see floating hands that write. And it's definitely not natural to see a floating hand. That could be a hallucination. But to see a floating hand that's written on the wall, you call in your advisors and they can read what the hand wrote. That's not natural. He's in control of the natural order. He can suspend the laws of nature so that he accomplishes his purposes. That's called a miracle. When God suspends the laws of nature temporarily. And then the next one, Daniel chapter 6, verses 16 to 24. Again, a very familiar story. Daniel, again, he's a very old man now. He's serving Darius, the king of Persia. Darius, under the influence of his advisors, issues a decree that no man shall pray to any other god for a period of 30 days. Daniel's immediate response is to go into his house and open up his windows and pray towards Jerusalem to God. Now, when Darius hears of this, Darius loves Daniel. But he's already made this law that you can't pray to any other person except for the king of Persia. So he has to carry out the punishment. The punishment is you get cast into the den where the lions are, the den where those hungry, furry, beastly, mean lions are. They're confined there. They're not allowed to go out and hunt. They only eat what you feed them. And usually that's people. And if they don't get people for a while, they're going to be hungry. So you take Daniel, an 80-year-old man, you pick him up, and you toss him in. Darius seals the cave shut. And you remember? Verse 16 of chapter 6, the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. I'm the king of Persia, the most powerful country on the earth, and I can't deliver you. I am bound by my own laws. But your God, whom you serve, can suspend even the laws that he has made. He himself will deliver you, Daniel." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting without entertainment. The next morning he went back to the lion's den and he cried out with a troubled voice, and the king spoke. And again, Darius loves Daniel. You can tell. He loves Daniel. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" He's expecting to hear nothing. Because lions eat. It's their nature. Darius is expecting to hear absolute and utter silence, except for maybe a roar every few seconds. Verse 21, then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I have been found blameless towards you, and towards you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders to bring Daniel up out of the den. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions had overpowered them and crushed their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. That's a lot of people. The Persian Empire at this time stretches from the borders of India to the borders of Greece. "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the God who controls the affairs of nature. You cannot contravene his purposes. You want to burn the fire? You can try as hard as you can. You can heat it 7 times. But God is the one who makes the fire burn. You want to feed God's people to the lions? You can. The Romans did that. And the lions ate them. But God has the power to shut the mouths of lions so that they do not eat. He is able to deliver his people. God is in control over the natural order. Second, God's control over the mind of man. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now, what is important about that statement? Where did their knowledge and understanding come from? It was not intrinsic to them. God gave them knowledge and understanding. He controls the mind of man. He is the one who makes people wise. He is the one who makes people foolish. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 49, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream of the future. He can't understand it. He can't even remember it. So he calls all of his miracle workers, all of his magicians. They come in. Interpret for me the dream. Tell me the dream and interpret it to me. We can't. No king has ever asked for anybody ever to do anything like this. I love the way that they say it. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. Yeah, you bet it is. Trying to read someone's mind when they don't even remember what it is that you're reading? That's hard. Nebuchadnezzar is so upset that he gives orders to slay every wise man. The order comes to Daniel. Daniel and his friends pray. And the mystery is revealed to Daniel, verse 19, in a night vision. He says in response, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Verse 22, "It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things." God is in control of the mind of man. He gave this vision to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he took the memory of it out of Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He gave the vision to Daniel so that Daniel could understand it, remember it, and interpret it to Nebuchadnezzar. God is in control of the mind of men. He can insert thoughts. He can take thoughts out. Now you say to me, how can he do that? I don't know. We see it even more clearly in the next one, Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 34. We're going to read this one. Nebuchadnezzar again has had another dream about a mighty tree. Tree is cut down. Calls in Daniel. Daniel interprets it to him. Verse 28, all of this happens to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my own power and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. It has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." God has the power to take the mind of a king and make it the mind of a cow. He has that power. And he has exercised that power. Verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me passively. Nebuchadnezzar did not tell his mind to leave. Nebuchadnezzar did not tell his mind to return. God did. And I blessed the Most High. What a difference. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Then, after the Lord took away my ability to think and restored it to me 7 years later, then I understood. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And I know this because I've experienced it. All of the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. I was an inhabitant of the earth. I thought I had done all of this by my own power and for my own majesty. And I know now that I am nothing in the face of the one who sits on the throne of heaven. I am nothing. He does according to His will in all the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off His hand. Most of us here have had kids. The child reaches for the burner. The child reaches for the cup they're not supposed to have. They reach for the book that they're not supposed to read. They reach for whatever it is that they're reaching for that they're not supposed to have, and you reach up and you ward off their hand. No. 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 No, I'm serious. You're not allowed to have that, okay? No. No, because you're in charge, right? You're in charge of that child. You can ward off their hand. You can say, you're reaching for this, you're not allowed to have it. So, no. When God reaches for something, though all of the men through all of history, past and future, though all of the angels, good and evil, though all of the beasts of the field, though every created thing were to reach out a collective hand and try to swipe His hand away from what He's reaching for, they could not do it. No one can ward off His hand. He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off His hand. No one can even say to Him, "What have you done?" Because there is no superior authority to His. He is accountable to no one. He is responsible to Himself alone. No one tells Him, "What have you done?" No one wards off His hand. He is in control. He is in charge. He is sovereign. He has dominion. All of these words that we could throw out that simply describe various aspects of His utter and complete control of all things that He has made. He has control over the natural order. He has control over the mind of men. He has control over the kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar could have besieged Jerusalem for a century, and if the Lord had not given to him, he would never have taken it. But he came and besieged the city, and the Lord gave it to him, and that is the only reason he took the city. Chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. You, O king, This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And whenever, wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. God has given the kingdom to you. He has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. Nebuchadnezzar is king not because of Nebuchadnezzar's power, not because of Nebuchadnezzar's strength, not because of Nebuchadnezzar's wisdom, but because of the decree of God. Chapter 5 and verse 28. That vision of the handwriting on the wall. Verse 25. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. And he says it again. Mene, says it twice. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, or upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. God is in control of the kingdoms of men. Chapter 7 and verse 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, another beast like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This beast, this leopard, is Macedon, the kingdom of Macedon, Alexander the Great, his empire. Dominion was given to it. Alexander the Great, probably the greatest general that the earth has ever seen, conquered a world empire with 50,000 troops, went into battle against armies of millions of men with 50,000 troops, never lost a battle in his life. The only reason Alexander the Great conquered Greece, conquered Persia, conquered Egypt, conquered all the way into India, the only reason is because dominion was given to him. The Lord gave him that dominion. He did not steal it. He did not take it by his own power. The Lord gave it to him. He raises up kings and he removes kings. Chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is that vision that John the Apostle saw in Revelation chapter 5 of the Lamb who was slain, standing before the throne and taking from the hand of him who sits on the throne that seven-sealed book and taking back everything that he had made. To him is given dominion, and dominion is never removed from him. Chapter 7, verses 18, verse 22, and verse 27. We see that dominion is given to the saints of the highest one, that they receive a kingdom. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Alexander's kingdom is divided and given to others. We could go on. God is in control of the nations of men. He raises nations. He destroys nations. He raises kings. He raises presidents. He raises prime ministers. And he removes them. He is in control. Finally, God's control over the activities of his enemies. We saw it already, Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. The Lord delivered his chosen people into the hand of a pagan king. He's in charge. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Starting in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the kingdoms. and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. This is speaking of the Antichrist, the eschatological beast. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The most evil man that the world has ever seen. An Antichrist. One who sets himself up in the place of Christ and stands against Christ and will do his utmost to take over the world and set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. The quintessential kingdom of men. And the Lord says that even my people, my chosen people, the ones to whom I made a promise that I will be your God and you will be my people, Israel, the saints of the Most High, even my chosen people, I will give them into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And then, verse 26, the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Now, how many ways can you say the same thing? This is complete, total, absolute removal of dominion. Then, verse 27, the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. He's in charge of the kingdoms of men. Even the beast that comes out of the sea, the beast of Revelation chapter 13, the one who is indwelt by Satan himself and does all that the devil tells him to do, even this beast knows that his time is short. Revelation chapter 14. His wrath is great because he knows that his time is short. It has a decreed end. And he knows it. God is in charge of the affairs of the world. He's in charge of the affairs of men, from the natural order of things to the mind of man to the kingdoms of men. He's in charge. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 12. Very similar. The temple itself is given over to the little horn again being the Antichrist. He is in control even of the activities of those who hate him and who do their utmost to destroy him. He's in control so that nothing that they do escapes his notice or his command or his permission. We see that very clearly in the book of Job, don't we? Job is a righteous man. Satan comes into the throne room of God. God says, "Where have you been?" "Been touring the earth." "Oh, did you notice Job? My servant. Nobody like him anywhere. Wholeheartedly turning to follow and serve the Lord." And Satan's response is, "That's because you've blessed him. If you reach out your hand and take away from him everything that he has, he'll curse you to your face." You notice something about that? You have to reach out your hand and take it away because I can't. I can't take away anything that Job has. You have to be the one who extends your hand and takes it away from him. And the Lord says, "Okay, go ahead and do what you're going to do." And he goes and he kills Job's children. He takes away Job's livestock. He destroys Job's house. So that Job's wife tells him, "Curse God and die." And what is Job's response? "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not accept evil from Satan?" Is that what he says? "Shall we accept good from the Lord and not adversity from the same source. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Though he destroy me, I will hope in him. Though he ruin me, take away everything I have, everything I love, he is God, and blessed be his name. He is in control. He is in control. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, both pagan kings, acknowledged that God is absolutely in control of everything. What is your response to this? What is your response to this? To some, this is the most revolting idea that could possibly be articulated. A God who minutely controls all the affairs of the world so that nothing comes to pass apart from his decree is a monster. If that is your response, read Daniel. Read Daniel. Starting in chapter 1 and verse 1, all the way through to the end of chapter 12, read Daniel and tell me that that is not the God who Daniel reveals. Not just Daniel, but the whole of Scripture points to this God who sits on the throne of heaven, and all things that come to pass on the earth are worked by him according to his own will. If you're here this morning and you have not repented of your sins and believed the gospel of Christ, this is the most terrifying idea that you could possibly hear. Because this God, who is in control of all things from the moment of your birth to the moment of your death, is the God who looks at you and sees only sin. He looks at you and he sees absolutely nothing in you which is pleasing to him. And he sees everything in you which is revolting to him. Your sin has created enmity between you and God. Even the best things that you do in life are nothing to him except for filthy, stinking rags. You cannot evade his sight. You cannot outrun his wrath. You cannot escape his presence. His holy, righteous anger burns toward you. And the only thing that holds it back is his patience. And the Bible says that there's a time coming when his patience will be exhausted and he will unleash his wrath. You have only one hope. There is only one hope for you. You must flee to the one who took on himself every drop of wrath. So that there is now, for those who are in Christ, no condemnation. You must flee to him. You must believe his gospel. Justice has been served in the greatest transaction of human history when the sovereign, omnipotent King of all of creation took his holy, blameless Son and nailed him to a cross and dumped on him the absolute force of his anger towards sin so that he could take you and elevate you to a position of sonship bestowing to you the full and complete righteousness of His Son. That's your only hope. If you believe this message, the idea of God's absolute sovereignty changes from being a terror to a comfort, from being a frightful thing to being the most comforting thing that you can comprehend, because this God who sits on the throne of heaven and ordains all things that come to pass is working all things together for your good, to conform you to the image of His Son, so that the full suffering, the full pain that you've endured here on this earth is not meaningless, but is producing for you an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comprehension. If you're here today and you're saved, I believe that your heart sings with praise and gratitude to this God, doesn't it? This God, you know in your heart of hearts that this is the God whom you worship. We have to be reminded of this. We read the headlines every morning, every afternoon, every evening, and it's just bad news. It's just constant stream of bad news. We watch our loved ones sicken and die. We watch those whom we care about who are going through financial hardship. They're losing their homes. They're losing their work. They're losing their lives. And yet this God is working for His glory. We look at the mess that's American politics today, and it's a mess. And we fear for the future of our country, don't we? Be reminded, God raises kings, and God removes kings. In the American elections, there is only one vote that counts. God's. Only God's vote counts. He will set in place the exact president whom He wants to lead this country. Ouch. Right? That hurts. Don't set your hope in the White House. The White House will fail you every single time. Don't set your hope in the Congress. Congress is nothing but a deadlocked group of men who cannot agree on anything. Don't set your hope in Washington, D.C. Don't just set your hope in Olympia. Don't set your hope in the vaunted power of the United States Army, Air Force, Navy, Marine Corps, and Coast Guard. Because if God wants to, a tiny African country could wipe out the United States. Do not set your hope on this earth. This earth will burn. Everything in it will burn. Set your hope in God. We're not citizens of the United States of America primarily. We're citizens of heaven. We're not looking for a kingdom made with hands. We're looking for a kingdom that has foundations, that will never be destroyed, that will never be removed. Set your hope there. Don't look here. Don't look here. Look there. Look there. And then be a faithful citizen. Vote. Work. Pray. And trust God. Because God has a purpose for the United States of America. And His purpose will be fulfilled. Whether that purpose is that the United States of America continue as a superpower or be annihilated, His purpose will be fulfilled. And take courage. Trials come. Trials come. Sickness comes. Pain comes. And it doesn't come by chance. It comes from the hand of God. And He is using it in you to conform you to the image of His Son. And that is the greatest purpose that He could possibly have for you. God controls the fates of nations. He keeps the sparrows. So trust Him. Do not fear, Christian. The God who controls the fate of nations controls the fate of your soul, and He is a merciful and kind God, and towards you He has nothing but love and mercy and grace. Trust Him. He is in charge, and He will keep you safe until the end. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You. We praise You. We honor You and glorify You. We bless Your name. For You are the God of gods, and You are the Lord of kings. Your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Your kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted before You as nothing. You do according to Your will in all the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one wards off Your hand, and no one questions Your motives. Oh God, drive this into our hearts so that it becomes for us not simply a cognitive affirmation that we believe in the sovereignty of God, but so that it becomes a driving force for good in our hearts, so that we can take from You both good and bad. Teach us, Lord, what You would have us to learn. Give us the strength to do what You've commanded us to do. And whatever it is that Your purpose is for this nation, for this state, for this county, keep us in Your power. And by Your power, draw many, many souls to Yourself. Be glorified in us, we pray, Father. Fortify us with strength. For Your name's sake, amen. And as I close, I just want to read Jude 24 and 25. Now to Him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.